Father God, You alone are great. You alone are worthy. And we, as a people who love You, give our worship, our praise, indeed our lives to You. Bless us now, Father, as we hear the word from Your scripture preached. Show us more of You, more of Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Now please stand again for the reading of the word, Isaiah 25, great text. As we think of the song we just sang, that yes, at the Shenandoah Valley, and that the whole world would know how great our God is, and would know this feast that we read about here is for Harrisonburg and for the whole world. Hear God's word from Isaiah 25. We'll be reading verses 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, as we sang, You are great. We want the whole world to know how great You are, how great this feast is, the true feast that we just read about and that we'll think about now together. The preacher is weak and needy, has his own sin, his own false bread and junk food he goes after, and all of us sitting here do as well. And we come and ask Your Spirit to work in us and bless this time in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard a big commotion downstairs in our house in Japan, and I ran downstairs and was angry. What are the kids doing? And there were six of our kids. Our son Danny was the culprit. He was about 15. He got married here a number of years ago, right here. And Danny had Sarah Beth, who was about 8, and he was about 15. He had her head, and he was trying to put her head in the toilet. Only her hair, and the water was clean. Okay, but she was screaming bloody murder. The other kids were screaming, and you know, I did what any good father would do, trained by Dr. Dobson, and I used to be a Marine captain, recon Marine, if you know what that is. I grabbed Danny and tried to put his head in the toilet, you know. The water was clean and only his hair, okay. And you should find better missionaries to support, you know. You know, he didn't really fight me, but he didn't let me do it either. He was kind of like, you know, Dad, I was just kidding, you know. And the more he kind of didn't let me, the more, you know, my pride and my anger grew. I was so angry, you know. And in the worst possible time, ping pong, the doorbell rang, you know. And I put Danny down, and this missionary who came to Chiba, suburb of Tokyo, to bring the love of Christ to the Japanese people, you know, walking to the door, and just as I slid the door where people take their shoes off, the Genkan is called, to come in, I slid the door and I put on my pastor's smiley face, you know, and oh, I smiled so warmly at this lady from our church who was there bringing something, and I said, oh please, oh God, he could ask, please come in, you know. I only said it once, because see, Japanese people, if you say it once, they'll look at your eyes. Does he mean it? You say it a second time. I knew she wouldn't come in if I didn't say it three times, you know. I only said it once. Did not want her to come into our tension-filled house. And as she thankfully left, and I turned around, and there are six of our nine kids maybe looking at their father. And it's as if they're saying, "You hypocrite, you know what? You're so nice to her, and you were just so filled with anger, a minute ago." And the Lord worked in my heart and enabled me to do what we just did a few minutes ago, to confess my sin. The Christian life is like Luther's first of the 95 theses is what? The Christian life is a life of repentance, ongoing, not just one time, but ongoing. And the Lord enabled me to repent, and we had a gospel moment, more than a moment, with our kids and praying. And the Lord worked in my heart. And why did I tell you that story? Because your missionaries around the world are sinners like this one, and weak and angry and problems. We need Christ. Would you pray for us and our families? And you know, as we listen to this message today, me and you, yes, the Christian life is a life of ongoing repentance. We pray, the Lord, show us from this text and our junk food we go after, show us where we don't care what this passage speaks about and that God cares about, and that we would see repentance in our hearts. And I'll share a third reason I told that story that really goes with the root sin that was behind what I did that day as we look at this text. Great text. Verse 6 is the main verse we want to think about. Look at it. You have an outline that was given out. The text is there as well. Isaiah 25:6. "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast." This passage tells us there's a feast, a true feast. There's true bread. The heavenly feast. Yes, it's looking toward heaven. And a satisfying feast. Yes, today for each of us. Not perfect until heaven, but yes, truly real and satisfying bread. The second thing we see in this text, that it's a feast for all peoples, for all nations, for the whole world. And the third thing we see, this is a God-centered text. It really tells us and teaches us God is the one who will accomplish these things. He's the one that does it. And implicitly, He invites us to participate in it. We'll talk about that. A great New Testament companion text I put in your outline there, Matthew 8:11. "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, all nations, and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." First, the lavish feast, the true bread, the true wine, who we know is Jesus from the whole Bible and who we celebrate today. What a great text for Communion Sunday day. A young guy I met recently from Rwanda told me such a sad story. I just cried as I heard his story. He at 5 years old, the other tribe in the tribal war we've all read about in Rwanda, he saw as the other tribe attacked his village, he saw his father killed by the other tribe with a machete. He saw it. And he ran into the jungle the other people in his village just running away, and he you know, think of this young 5-year-old boy seeing this, you know, and he runs into the jungle. He follows his language people group, and where he ended up in the Congo. It's a long way away, and he lived there for several years. This little kid, just going where he heard his language of his people who were refugees fleeing from what had happened to them. I asked him, I said, "What did you do? How did you live? You know, did you beg? Did you steal? Were people merciful to you?" He said, "Yes, all three. That's how I survived." And I heard my people group going back. You know, they started moving back toward Rwanda and ended up back in Rwanda a couple years later. And he found out his mother had run the other way, and his mother had died of sickness in the other direction, in Kenya. You know, now think, can you just imagine? I heard this story. And here's a young man in his late 20s here in America training to go back to be a pastor in his home country, who had the joy of the Lord. Who had, why? Because of the hope that we see in this passage, that who wiped away his tears? We read
Verse 8, no more death, no more tears is the hope. Do you think this young man has pain in his heart from what happened to him in his life? Yes. Are there still scars in his heart? Yes. Is there substantial healing in the gospel? Yes, Francis Schaeffer's word, substantially, great word for sanctification, is there. And in the healing of our pain, and you know, we think of all of this many people here, the struggles we've gone through, our sin we brought on ourselves, others have brought on us, abuse and hardship and sickness and on and on and on. And yet this promise here, that as we look toward heaven and this feast in heaven, like this young man who was happy in the Lord. You know, probably none of us have gone through anything like what he went through, right? Probably, you know. But there's a heavenly feast. And there's a feast for today that helps us too. This young man was also experiencing this feast for today. It's not just heaven. We look forward to heaven, the true bread, but it's for your soul today. I love Psalm 63, verses 3 through 5, where David speaks of the satisfaction in his soul now. And he speaks of rich food. See, this is this idea of food and wine and water, you know, for the physical needs of our body. The Bible speaks of them often for what? For the needs of our souls, you know, using this as an image. David says there in Psalm 63, God, your steadfast love is better than life, even better than life itself. Is to know God and to eat of this feast. The true food, it says in verse 6, it's a lavish feast. It says rich food 2 times. It says feast 2 times. It says good wine 2 times. Yet since Adam, what is my tendency, your tendency? To do what? To go eat junk food. The food that doesn't really satisfy. It's not really healthy. It's addictive, like kids, you know, the Narnia tales, right? You know, the Turkish delight. Right? Who ate Turkish delight? Who was it again? Yes, Edmund. And what did he do? Did he think it was good? Did it satisfy him? Did he eat more and more and more? It's addictive. That's the way this is. It doesn't satisfy. It's not true. But this is the true feast. And today we want to remember that. And all of us have things. We go after the junk food, don't we? In our country, Japan, it's a country that doesn't know about this feast at all, hardly at all. One mother pulled up in front of our church building in a big fancy car, dragged her 17-year-old son into my office, and she was a strong kyoiku mama, education mother, you know, and she drags her son in, and he looked like a scared, just a scared animal, just wouldn't look up. And she said, I've never been to a church before. I took him to the Buddhist priest, took him to the Shinto priest. Never been to a church before, but I thought maybe a pastor, a Christian pastor, could help him. We sent him to the best kindergarten from, you know, a young age, 2 or 3 or something. And we sent him from Chiba into Tokyo to the best schools. And he was always number one. And we gave him everything and we helped him to be the best in his education and on and on and on. And, you know, I'm hearing this story from the mother, you know, she sang it like she was doing good for her son. And said, you know, in high school, first year, number one in his class, second year, number two in his class. And this year, senior, you know, he just shut down emotions. My first hikikomori. Japan's the only country in the world that has this epidemic. Hiki means pulled back. Komori, under the cloud. Pulled back under the cloud. Shut down in their rooms, refusing to go out. Maybe 2 million of them in Japan. Now even in their 30s and 40s, from this high-pressure society of eating false bread. Not the true feast. This mother thought she's giving the true feast to her son. Do you think she loved her son? I think so. But she really had bought into Japan Incorporated's idea of the false feast, which is education, money, prestige, success. Sounds a little familiar too, doesn't it? Huh? But Japan, no grace, no one giving another message, another alternative. You know, another meaning for the veil, the covering of the veil over there is not just that the veil is the sadness and the sackcloth and ashes. Another meaning might be that you just can't see. You know, like Satan has blinded the eyes of the world. And verse 7, this veil was over her eyes. This covering, she couldn't see what she was doing. Rich, successful Japan helps us understand. Japan's more successful, better in so many ways than America. Everything works, you know. Fewer, infant life mortality is lower. The people with no jobs are almost none. You know, Japan looks so good on the surface. Yet, the tsunami killed 20,000 people, but suicide the same year killed 30,000 people. Every year, 10 years, 10 years, 300,000, a generation, more than a million, 1% of the population. This country, everybody has a roof, everybody has food, everybody has Tanaka care, socialized medicine for everybody. Everything, longest life expectancy in the world, low violent crime, all these things. Japan helps us remember what Jesus said. John 6:27, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the real food that endures to eternal life. Jesus said, I am that bread. And the disciples, give us this bread. It's our struggle, my struggle, going after things that are not the true feast. Not the true bread. Yes, bad, overtly sinful things, substance abuse, sex outside of biblical marriage, related addictions, on and on. No, do they satisfy? No. Like the Turkish delight. Looks, outward appearance, other good things can be our false food. Finding our identity in our children. Work can be a false bread, right? Work success for me. That's the one. I confess my sin. Here's where I come back to the toilet story of Danny. This was the sin behind the sin for me that day. Why was I so angry? I hadn't seen this. I've told that story before. I might have told it here. Of the coming down the stairs and in my anger. But behind my anger was my achievement idols. Because I was on the second floor working. And my children were, as we say in Japanese, a jama to me. And they got in my way. And so my anger came out. There was the sin behind the sin. These things don't satisfy. Money and possessions, they don't satisfy. Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Jesus tells us in Luke 12:15. But the message you and I hear every day is what? Oh, they do. They will satisfy. Every commercial, that your life does consist in the abundance of your possessions. We tend to look at the creation to provide what only the Creator can provide. You kids, that toy, that video game, sports, none of it will. They're good things. It's only Jesus is the true feast. What do you go after besides Jesus? What do you? Where are those things? It's only Jesus. Not perfectly until heaven. But yes, truly. And in a growing sort of way, even Hollywood this last week helps us to understand this. Jennifer Garner and Ben Affleck, oh, so handsome, so beautiful, so much money, so popular. Well, how's that working for them, How about for their three kids, And we're here today, we say we have our own struggles, our pain, and we say again, Lord Jesus, you are the true bread, and we want to come to you. Today's call for worship. Call to worship. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread? Why? Because we're stupid and sinful. Why do I? Why do you? That's a question. Why do we? Yes, it's in us deep. And we say to Jesus today as we come to this table and we repent, we say, Lord, Lord, we want to feast on you. We say again, it's only you. Those things, some that others know, some no one knows, like in our confession today. Second thing we see in this text is the Slavish feast. For whom? For Harrisonburg, Virginia, and for, yes, 4th of July weekend for America. It says it's for all peoples, all nations. This text says, all peoples is not bad English, everyone. I preached a sermon a few weeks ago. I won't tell you the church. And the church secretary must have thought it was bad English. And she changed the text in the message or the sermon title to the lavish feast for all people. Boy, she helped me make the point that day. I used to be a missing S Christian. All peoples is not bad English. Now, I know some of you have the New King James, and it does say all people. But in the next verse, it says all nations. And that's what this Hebrew word means. And most of the places, the like all the other translations, New King James also translates it peoples. Verse 7, this covering, this veil, which is over all peoples, all nations. They can't see this feast. They think the Turkish delight is the feast. My son Danny, who's married here, the 15-year-old head in the toilet Danny, when he was in sixth grade in Japan, he came home and said, Dad, it's really weird. The coach, he makes us all, we line up and we bow to the coach. That's okay. That's like a handshake in Japan. And we all turn around and we bow to the ground. Dad, it's like we're going through worship. We're worshiping the ground. I said, Dad, it's so weird. I called the Japanese pastor and he said, yes, you know, Japan, everything is the gods and worship the ground. And your son can't do that. He was a Japanese pastor who had been studying to be a Buddhist priest before he had become a Christian. So we were reading the book of Daniel and jumped ahead to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And, you know, they didn't bow. Danny, don't bow down. And he went, sent him back to baseball practice. And he comes back. He says, Dad, I think I did wrong. I said, what'd you do? He said, Dad, you know, I'm the only foreigner in our school, you know, and it's so hard. I finally have friends. So what'd you do? He said, well, when it came time to bow to the ground, I flipped my baseball cap off. It fell to the ground. And when everyone bowed, I bent down and picked it up, you know. And I said, you know, no, Danny, I don't think you did right. You know, and I know I told this story 10 years ago here, but I tell you guys, it's a great story. A lot of you kids hadn't heard it before because it shows how this veil, this covering, this not seeing people worshiping dirt, you know, and the people here worship things. Maybe, you know, hey, let's make the application to all of us. But Danny, but you know, no clue of the true and living God. Not one person who had told them before of this true feast. All these kids on the team and the coach. And, you know, Danny, so we prayed for him. You know, said, you know, Danny, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't say, okay, when the trumpet blows, we'll throw our Babylonian coins down in the dirt and we'll get down and pick them up. You know, they didn't do that. They stood strong and, you know, and the Lord blessed them and God blessed Danny through that. I don't have time to tell what happened. I would love to, but he went back and the coach made them all bow over and over again, trying to put pressure on Danny to bow. You know, Japan, the nail that sticks up gets hammered down. America, the nail that sticks up gets a medal, you know. And the pressure came back. I said, Dad, you've got to go talk to the coach. And it was so, boy, he just put so much pressure on me. How much harder it would have been not to bow for a Japanese Christian kid than for an American Christian kid. Yeah. You know, the nations, so many places like that, no clue of the true and living God, the true feast of Jesus and His love. My story and Carol's story is we were at, you know, RTS, went to seminary, and somehow in my Christian life, until then, I had missed this. All nations, all peoples. My dad's a PCA pastor. My grandfather was a PCA pastor. My grandfather wrote a hymn in our hymn book, our PCA hymn book. And, you know, I missed the S. All peoples, all every tongue, every tribe. And a preacher early on, about the second or third month of seminary, he just marched through the Bible. I put a bunch of the texts, way more than these, but I put some in your outline. Genesis 22:18, that all the nations will be blessed through Abraham's offspring. Psalm 67, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. We heard Psalm 117:1 today. Praise the Lord, who? All nations, laud Him. All peoples, Isaiah 12:4-5, make known His deeds among the peoples. Let this be known in all the earth. I was particularly touched by Romans 15:20, I remember. I'd never seen before Paul's passion. I must go preach this gospel, this feast, where Christ's name is not even named, you know. And I heard the illustration, you're coming to help carry the telephone pole, and there are 10 at one end and one at the other. And really, there's 100 at one end and there's one at the other. And you're really coming to help. Don't you need to prayerfully think about going to where there's only one or none? You know, PCA sent us to a city, suburb of Tokyo, 70,000 people, not one church, not one. carrying the telephone pole, so to speak. Or to say, let me help send people. I can't go to where there's one, but I want to help send to where there's one. After this, Carol and I, we looked at each other after hearing it 3 days. And how did we miss this? And what are we going to do about it? You know, maybe we should go, oh, no, we have our plans to go back to Maryland to start a daughter church. How did we miss this? All our life we sang the hymns. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. How we raise our kids. If this is true and this is central to God's heart, it's got to be different how we raise our kids in terms of their thinking, their what's important in life. You know, and if we do go back to Maryland and start a church, it's got to be a church that cares about this. Yes, for sure, to reach its city and through that to reach the world, to take this good news to the world. So many of my friends in Japan, you know, if we ask you to raise your hand, hey, I'll do it. How many of you here were baptized as adults in this church? Raise your hand. Baptized as adults. Okay. This typical PCA church. Many of you came to Christ in this church, but that how few are baptized as adults shows what? You had news of Him. Many of you were baptized, maybe didn't really know Christ, or baptized as kids or whatever. If you did this in our churches in Japan and in many places around the world, it would be, in our church, it would be 80 or 90% of the people would raise it. They had no news of Him. And they came to Christ. We're the first church they ever came to. The first time they've ever worshipped, heard about the feast, you know. Hudson Taylor on that famous river going down, just he's so moved. He's such a passionate man. And going down that river, and he sees, you know, all these cities, millions of people, and realize there's not even one church or Christian in these cities that he's passing. Millions, you know. And that's so much of the world is like that. You know, Jonah, God says to Jonah at the end of the last verse in Jonah, 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and much cattle, you know. I did the math a little bit. Harrisonburg to Stanton is about 120,000 people, about that number, and a lot of cattle, okay. Well, we're starting a church in city center Tokyo, 120,000 people, no cattle, zero, and no church. Now there is one since April, since this past Easter. Isn't that great? Giving true feet, the true bread to the world. There's no command in this text. You might say, Dan, it doesn't say that we're supposed to participate in this, but it's by implication. This is God's heart. We who care about God's heart. This is all through the Bible. There are things that are Acts 1:8 isn't a command. In the often used as a missions verse, here I am, send me, Isaiah 6, there's no command there. You know, Isaiah sees the thrice holy God. His response is, woe is me, his sin. The gospel comes to him. His sins are atoned for and forgiven. And the Lord says, is it a command or a question? It's a question. Who will go for me? You ever thought about that? And he said, I'll go. Here I am. Send me. See, this is a response. It's the response of someone who knows this gospel, this love. We say, Lord, here I am. Send me to Bangladesh or down the road to start a church or to the bank to be a part of this. Radical goers, radical senders. We say, this has to affect us. We eat the food today. We say, I want to give this food out to our neighbor. I want to help with Vacation Bible School. All these kids and through the kids will give the true feast to people here in Harrisonburg who need this feast. Was with Sarah Beth and Eric recently in Bangladesh, and I met a young couple, radical goers. I was just moved by their story. They spent 8 or 10 years as a young couple. She's a doctor. He's a community health specialist. And they've spent all these years getting ready to go to an unreached people group in North Africa to go do this, to tell this good news, to give the feast in a people group that has no church, that has nothing. And that's what that's what they've spent their life doing, because this matters to God and it matters to them. And here we are. They need people to send them. We need radical senders. We need radical goers for this incredible task. I encourage you to, you know, listen to stuff with your kids. You know, I recommend you listen to John Piper's message, Doing Missions When Dying Is Gain. We've listened to it with our kids when they're in their teenagers, you know, high school. Doing Missions When Dying Is Gain. And remind all of us that, yes, we give our lives, we give our money, we give our time, we see no fruit, whatever. It's all worth it because of this text, the true feast, you know. I recommend listening to John Piper's talk about Adoniram Judson. Great talk about Adoniram Judson. In fact, when Sarah Beth was here at your church, I came back from Japan and met my daughter at one of these exits somewhere. She got out of the car, and I was so happy to meet my daughter, Sarah, halfway through college here at JMU and part of Cove Press, being discipled, hearing, you know, the word every week and being influenced to listen to things she was listening to in the car. She got out of the car and she's crying. You know, I said, oh, Sarah, you know, she's just weeping. And I come up and I said, Sarah, what's the matter? And my first thought, that guy, Eric, was he mean to you? You know, you know, and I was ready to get him, you know, oh, no, Dad, I've been listening in the car to John Piper's talk on Adoniram Judson. I just, and his kids that died and the struggle, and the, you know, and it affected her deeply. They're in Bangladesh now, you know. So maybe you don't want to listen to that with your kids. Or do you? Do you believe this is the true faith? It really is. The safest place, the best place is where God sends you and your kids. Up the road a bit in Washington, D.C. on this 4th of July, we think about it. You know, I was a Marine, 7 years, career Marine, you know, and I love these kind of quotes. Right there near the Jefferson Memorial, we pledge our lives and our fortunes. For what? For the cause we celebrated yesterday. For the United States of America. We pledge our lives and our fortunes. We won't ask for a show of hands. How many believe that was a good cause? A great cause? I do. Is it the greatest cause? We pledge our lives and our fortunes. And did they know it would succeed? Did they know it would succeed? And maybe today we don't know if it will succeed, right? We look at church history, look at all the history of the world, of all empires. But the one we're talking about today, that God calls us to pledge our lives and our fortunes for, we know it will succeed. That's the third point. God will accomplish this. This is a God-centered passage. It's a God-centered text. God does it and we get to partner with Him. And the outcome is absolutely certain. You could not invest your money, your life, in anything more certain and more fulfilling. Just read John Piper's Let the Nations Be Glad, the chapter on suffering, on the joy. It's true. We've been there 28 years. We went reluctantly. Heels dug in with a 12-year commitment. You say, wow, being where God wants you to be, giving what He wants you to give, it's the best. His plan is the best. This whole passage reeks of God-centeredness. He does it. Verse 1, if you go back in your Bible, verse 1, He has a plan. Verse 1, He's faithful to carry it out. Verse 6, He provides the feast, the most expensive meal you'll ever eat today. It is free for you, but at a high cost. We remember this grace of Jesus. You who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Right? Amen. A wonderful text. You who have no money, we have no money. And we come and we buy and eat of the richest, the best feast. Jesus paid for it all. He takes away the covering. Verse 7, He takes away the veil. He saves. Verse 8, He swallows up death. He wipes away the tears. And friends, we live in an incredible era where we see Him doing this all around the world. Like with these last 50 years, more than the previous 1,950 years, we see this happening around the world. Sometimes here, we see the ebb and flow, and we wonder, oh, is this true? You know? If Hudson Taylor went down that river today in China, every one of those cities has church. Maybe more Christians in China than America. Just was in India as well. Oh, wow. India 30 years ago, we said, that's not like China. And wow, we see taking off. We have hope for Japan, for resistant Japan. Verse 3 is a verse, if you drop back and I put it in your outline. Verse 3 is a verse that gives me great hope for Japan. It says, ruthless cities, ruthless nations will come. I thought I was the only one. I've never heard a sermon on this. I found a sermon by John Piper yesterday where he mentioned this verse. So I'm not the only one. It says, this is a promise, the most difficult people. Ruthless, bad, evil people, yes, are going to come to fear the Lord, to glorify Him, to come to this feast. Can we believe and pray this for ISIS? Can we? Should we? Yes. Yes, those who, in the news they say, since medieval times, we never had this kind of evil. But not true. 70 years ago, this summer, we remember the end of World War II, this summer, my country, where we love and we... people we walk with, it's hard for me, man, the things Japan did, maybe 20 million, more than the Nazis, maybe, that killed in Asia by Japan, you know. Incredible. But ruthless nations will come. You know who Mitsuo Fuchida is? He led the attack on Pearl Harbor. He woke up on aircraft carrier that morning praying to his gods that the ships would be in the harbor. And that he could kill many Americans because he hated America. And the ships were in the harbor. And he killed that Sunday morning, December 8th, 1941, because of the international dateline for him. I tricked you, didn't I? You thought I didn't know my history. And he killed 3,000 Americans that day. You know, ruthless and happy flying back to his aircraft carrier for what they had done. Well, after the war, he gets a track of another guy who was in the next raid on Tokyo and was in a prisoner of war camp, captured American, who came to Christ in that prisoner of war camp, came to Japan to love Japanese people, and Fuchida read his story, said, I got to meet this guy. And this ruthless killer of 3,000 Americans on that day became a Christian and became an evangelist. Ruthless nations will come. Ruthless people will come. Do you believe this? This is true. Read history. You know, it happens. So, you know, I was in Singapore. Singapore Presbyterians sent, after the tsunami, sent a team every week to help. Every month sent a team to help after the tsunami. And we went there to say thank you and to continue the relationship. A Japanese pastor was with me, and a Singaporean Chinese elder, Presbyterian elder, said, I said to my Japanese friend, Reverend Kimura, educated, 4 years of college, 3 years of seminary. I said, do you know what Japan did to Singapore, right? And he said, no, I didn't know Japan got to Singapore. He didn't know his history, you know. Again, the reconstructionists in Japan are trying to change history of what Japan did. You know, they won't let Unbroken come into Japan. They're fighting against Unbroken coming in, the movie and the book coming into Japan. And the Chinese elder says, yes, my father told me the story. The ruthless Japanese soldiers would line up the men, make them hold out their hands. And all the men who had smooth hands, they took them away. And they never came back because they killed them all. You know, the men with the smooth hands said, my father had smooth hands. But they needed him for his job in Singapore City, and they didn't kill my father and my friend. My friend Kimura was just moved and sad, and what my people did, ruthless. But he's come first in his line to believe the gospel. He knows Jesus. He's a pastor. He's planting a church up in the disaster area. Strong nations will come. Ruthless nations will come. I love this promise too, that strong nations will come. That Japan's a strong nation. In my 28 years, you know, it's only been a handful of times something didn't work. I come back to America, the pay telephone doesn't work. The Coke machine steals my money. You know, I think I'm in a third world country, you know. And Japan, everything. I was 20 years in Japan before something didn't work. And I was up in Hokkaido for a church planning conference, and I put my money in the machine, and the train ticket didn't come out. I said, finally, something didn't work in Japan, you know. And the Japanese pastor with me, He says, no, Dan, they do it a little different up here. You did it wrong. You know, read the instructions. Oh, no, you know, this is, you know, this country. But some of that strongness, you know, is why unwilling to be weak and come to Christ and unwilling to say, I need the true and living God. But God swears that strong nations will come. He swears by His own name in Genesis 22:16. That yes, this will happen. And some of you say, Dan, but it feels like we're losing. Hey, maybe Christendom, but not the gospel, not the church. It's like the Revolutionary War that we celebrated yesterday, July 4th, at Valley Forge. How many of those soldiers thought they were winning? Or my Uncle Dan, who won the Navy Cross, the Battle of Midway, flying his airplane, you know, coming back to Midway Island, with more than 200 bullet holes, seeing all his friends in the ocean, you know, one wheel, his guy wounded. Did they think they won that day? And it turned the whole course of that war? No. And that's the way it is with us a lot. We got to remember, we know the end of the story. We know there's a feast in heaven. We know it's for all nations. We know, yes, yes, it's hard. And there's a struggle. But no sacrifice, no life offered will go unrewarded in heaven at that great feast. We remember what the Lord is calling us to. Knowing Him, serving Him is the true feast, the ultimate joy. Do you believe that today? As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, my last story, my good friend Ray Cortez, BCA pastor, this really goes well with this. He told his son-in-law, if you don't take care of my daughter, I will have a problem with you. And they got married, came back to him and said, Dad, your daughter and I believe God's leading us into the worst part of Orlando, poor, not comfortable, dangerous. The Lord gives us grandkids. This is where they'll be raised. I remember what you told me before we got married. If I don't take care of your daughter, you'll have a problem with me. Dad, do you have a problem with me? His answer is great and deep. And you understand the answer based on all this. He knew, Ray knows. What's the true feast? Where's the greatest? To glorify Him and enjoy Him forever, right? Read that somewhere? Heard that somewhere? And Ray's answer, after struggling, yes. But he answers him, if God's leading you there, and if you don't go to this poor, dangerous part of Orlando, I'll have a problem with you. Make sense? Only from what we talked about today. It makes total sense. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to take this supper, to enjoy this meal, we come as people who don't live these things. I don't. My shame, my failures, my going after false bread, things that are not the true feast, and all of us here, we thank You that Jesus took our shame, that He took the punishment we deserve. Lord, forgive us today for lifestyles that our kids would look at us, our grandkids would look at us and might wonder, do they really believe this, that Jesus is the true feast? Do they really think He's the true bread? Lord, forgive us. We thank You that this gospel is a gospel of forgiveness and grace for folks who go eat Turkish delight. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, we pray for our covenant children here. Covenant children. That some today would say, Daddy, I want to eat that feast. I want to take communion. I want to profess my faith in Jesus publicly. I really want Him to be the center of my life. I know I'll fail, but I believe He forgives my sins by His cross, by His death, by His life. Lord, would You do that today? And for all of us, as we take this communion, may we rejoice that You who have no money, we can come by and eat of this great feast. We look forward to heaven when there'll be no more tears, when we'll celebrate with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Your people from every single people group worshiping You and eating this feast at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord, help us this week to live like that. By Your grace, by Your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.
We have an opportunity to come together now as